Okay, let's look at the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number one is where we'll be at. And said the other day, it's funny how whenever I do these series, these studies and things, I'll be in one book for 6 months or a year. And then whenever we come to the end of it, start something different, start the next one. But they always come up at the same time. Because we just started on James this past Sunday, now we're starting Proverbs now. Anyway, that's the way it goes for me. I don't know why. But I've been wanting to do Proverbs for a while just because of how practical it is. And I thought it would be a good study for Wednesday night because we can break it down in just smaller pieces and I don't know, keep it simple. But anyway, today we'll just be kind of doing some of the background and introduction on the book of Proverbs, help us to know what we're looking at, what it's about, what the importance is in us studying it, what we're going to gain from studying it. And so that's what we're going to be doing today. But before we get into our study, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer and ask His blessings on our service tonight. So let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Just thank you for your blessings. And we thank you for this time that we have to be in church. Thank you for those who are gathered out here tonight. We thank you so much for your word that we have to study. And I just pray that you would help us, Lord, as we look into your word, that you just speak into our hearts and lives. Help us, Lord, to increase in wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. Help us, Lord, to see the benefits of being in your word, and help us, Lord, to take it, apply it to our lives, and grow thereby. I ask you that you just please be with all of our church family, wherever they may be. I know we've got different ones that are traveling, some that are working and things. Ask your blessings on them, that you just watch over them. And Lord, we just thank you for being so good to us. Thank you for loving us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we're looking at the book of Proverbs, can anyone tell me what a proverb is? Let's start off with questions. Okay, a wise saying.
No, it's the wisdom books,
aren't they? Yeah, you've got several wisdom books, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Proverbs, Job. I guess you could call Psalms is poetic. It is songs, not necessarily wisdom, but there is a lot of wisdom in Psalms as well. But yeah, it's wisdom literature. And so a proverb, she says it's a wise saying. Any expounding on that? Okay. So if,
like a short story sometimes, depending on the length of it.
Okay. So it has wisdom, it teaches a lesson, it can be as a story. You have any wisdom for Sarah? Okay. So proverb is a wise saying, but it's a little bit more than that. It is a great truth that is distilled down into a concentrated and short statement. Okay? So it's taking a big truth, it's taking a lot of wisdom and compounding it down into a very small package that's easy to understand. As we think about when this was written, most of Proverbs was written by Solomon, right? So if you think about the culture, the climate of the times back then, people didn't have ready access to books, to literature, to Bibles. It was an expensive endeavor to buy those things because it all had to be hand copied. They were all manuscripts, right? And so most of the common people are not going to have access to all these things. So what's the best way to teach truths? Okay, so you can have rhyme, you can have proverbs, you can have songs, right? So why do we have the book of Psalms? It is taking truths of God and putting it into a song, like we have our hymn books, right? Huge teaching tool. But we have the book of Psalms, originally songs, they were originally sung. They don't seem like a song to us because, they don't resemble our music and they're not written in their original language. So we don't see the meter, the format, and different things like that. But Psalms and Proverbs are two very good ways of making information memorable. Okay? And so if you take a great Bible truth, distill it down into one sentence and make it something short and pithy, people can remember it. And even if we think today outside of the Bible, outside of Proverbs, there's plenty of Proverbs that we're familiar with. You know, bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. Some people think that's in the Bible. It's not. Okay? But that's a proverb, isn't it? Stitch in time saves nine. Right? What do those mean? It has nothing to do with stitches and birds, does it?
No.
But it gets the point across, and it's easy to remember. People are able to speak that, and people are able to comprehend what it's talking about. And so stitch in time saves nine. If you fix the problem before it gets big, it's easier to fix.
Right.
Right?
Yeah.
Bird in the hand's worth two in the bush. What you have is a lot more valuable than what you hope to receive.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah. There might be other things out there. The grass might be greener on the other side. There's another one.
Yeah.
Grass may be greener on the other side, but you better be taking care of the one you're paying the mortgage on.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
So anyway, whenever we look at Proverbs, they're taking a great truth, they're distilling it down into a concentrated short statement, putting it in a small package that is easy to remember, that's easy to communicate. And so that is what's going on in the book of Proverbs. We'll look at this later on. I'm getting ahead of myself just a little bit in this. But one of the big things about a proverb is, though they seem simple at the casual glance here, if we're just reading through, remembering some of these, they seem very simple, but the more you dig in, the more knowledge and more wisdom there is in it, right?
Yeah.
And so they're more than just shallow, they're more than just surface level. They may be a small package, you know, grammatically, but in truth and wisdom, there's a lot that's contained in each of these proverbs. Yeah. So as we're studying this out, as we're looking into this, I'm wanting to take these concentrated, distilled down proverbs and expound on them and look at them and see the practical applications in our lives. And so that's what we're going to be doing. And most of the time in these proverbs, they make a general observation about how things in this world work, about how life works. Okay? General statements. And I say that because I always caution when we're looking at proverbs that we cannot take a proverb and make it a promise.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
They're general statements. This is how things usually work out. This is how to interpret things that are around us. And if we understand that's what proverbs are, you're not going to be coming to it and trying to build a promise off of it. And the example that I always use on this is... yes.
Yeah.
Thank you. My brain just went... Okay, so train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. Okay, that is a proverb. That is a general statement. Generally speaking, if you lay the groundwork and you train and you are deliberate in raising a child, then whenever they're old, that's going to be so ingrained in them, they'll not be able to get away from it. Okay, those truths that you've instilled in them. But people will misinterpret that and say, okay, I took my kid to church, I read the Bible to him, and so they're going to get saved and they're going to live for the Lord the rest of their life. That's not what that says. You can't take a proverb and make it a promise, especially with humans and having free will.
Okay? It can go the other way as well.
It can go the other way.
Don't do something your child, he's going to be set in his ways.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, that's where another proverb comes in, that a child left to his own will bring his mother to shame, right?
Yeah.
And he who spares the rod hates the son.
Yeah.
It's not spare the rod, spoil the child. It's he hates the son.
Yeah.
And so we'll get into those proverbs as we come along to them. But these are making general observations.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if someone just leaves their child to themselves and they don't teach, they don't discipline, they don't care, they're just kind of an absentee parent,
mm-hmm.
does that mean that the kid's bound for prison?
No.
No. Some people come up and are extremely good adults in spite of their background.
Right.
So that's where it comes in. That these are generalizations, general ways of things working.
Mm-hmm.
And so as we look at this, we can't make a promise from a proverb, but these are generally true.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. There may be exceptions, but these are, you know, 9 times out of 10, they're accurate.
Right.
Okay. So it's generally how things work. Proverbs theme, as we've already kind of talked about, is wisdom. And wisdom, as we spoke about on Sunday when we were talking about James, because we were in wisdom on Sunday, right? Wisdom is the right application of knowledge. There are plenty of people in this world who are very knowledgeable, people who know a lot of facts and figures, people who can recite data that know books forward and backward and sideways and are lacking in wisdom. Mm-hmm. They have no common sense. They may be book smart, but they're in other ways they're stupid, right? There's plenty of people that are that way. And so whenever we're looking at wisdom, wisdom is the right application of knowledge. And as we're looking at Proverbs, this is God's application of knowledge. Mm-hmm. Okay? God is the source of all knowledge. All things come from Him. Right. You know, there's nothing that exists that does not come from His mind. Because all things have come from God. And so He's the source of all knowledge, and He knows how to rightly apply that knowledge to our circumstances and our things that are going on in our lives, right? Mm-hmm. And so as we're looking at Proverbs and we're looking at wisdom in Proverbs and God's Word, then it is how He would have us to apply wisdom or apply knowledge.
Right.
Okay? So the correct application of knowledge in line with how God has created this world. And so Solomon is the primary author and compiler. Not all of these came from Solomon. Some of them are ones that were proverbs of his time that he collected and put together with his. But Solomon has said in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 32 that he had written over 3,000 proverbs. Mm-hmm. That's quite the output, right?
Yeah.
3,000 proverbs. So he's taking bodies of knowledge, distilling them down into droplets of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And he did that with 3,000 proverbs. But in the book of Proverbs, we have about 800 of those 3,000 proverbs. So that gives you an idea of how many are not in there. But with this being God's word, he has decided which ones need to be in here, which ones are applicable for us today. And so that's what's happened with it. And so he's primary author and compiler. But we also find that Hezekiah had his group of wise men, Levites, and priests that compiled, doesn't say the source, but they compiled some proverbs, added them into the book of Proverbs. And then there's also two other men. There is Wise Sayings of Agur.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if you've seen that in there, if you've read book of Proverbs. Mm-hmm. Wise Sayings of Agur. No idea who he is. But he was known for wisdom. He's got a couple of proverbs. And then there's also some by King Lemuel.
Mm-hmm.
King Lemuel. And many people believe that was just another name for Solomon. We have no idea. There's no record of King Lemuel anywhere besides in Proverbs. But that is the authors of Proverbs. Proverbs is fashioned as a means to instruct and convey wisdom from a father to his son. And this is interesting to me because most of it comes from Solomon. And Solomon, we know he had a son that became king, Rehoboam, and he was foolish. So in a way, this was all put together for him to take the wisdom that he had and convey it to his children, and his children did not partake of the wisdom that he tried to instill in them. So I guess even that in itself is a mark against the training of a child, right? But imagine the amount of wisdom that would have been available to bring out and put into writing to compile in this book that we have in the Bible whenever Solomon is the son of David, a man after God's own heart, a man who behaved himself wisely everywhere he went, a man who had a vast amount of life experiences that he could bring to the table. And by the time Solomon came around, David had already made his mistakes, learned from it, was a seasoned and aged and extremely wise man before Solomon. I believe maybe David's wisdom, even though he's not known for his wisdom, I believe David's wisdom may have been one of the things that pushed Solomon to ask God for wisdom. Remember whenever God came to Solomon, he says, ask me whatever you will, and I'll give it to you. And he asked for wisdom, says, I'm but a child. I don't know how to go out or to come in. And this people is a great people. So I'm asking for wisdom that I know how to lead them. And God says, boom, granted. Right? So Solomon was looking at leading God's people as being a daunting task. This is a huge undertaking. I'm not capable. I'm not able to take this on. Well, why did it seem like such a daunting task? He knew he had big shoes to fill. David had been a great king. He was a wise man. Yes, he did some foolish things, and he had some experiences, but he was a wise man. And so Solomon's looking at David and saying, I've got big shoes to fill. God, I need wisdom. And God grants him wisdom, and Solomon ends up becoming known as the most wise man to ever live. And yet, being the wisest man that ever lived, he still did foolishly, right? Mm-hmm. So that kind of leaves us in a rough spot, right? If we realize that Solomon, the wisest man to ever live, still did things foolishly, and we pale in comparison to Solomon and his wisdom, guess what we need? We need wisdom.
Yeah.
If Solomon was looking at David and said, he's got big shoes to fill, we look at David and Solomon and say, we have a lack as well, right? Mm-hmm. And if we're tempted in our pride to think that we know it all, or that we have all the wisdom, or that we've got life by the tail, so to speak, then we are deceived. We are fooling ourselves. And so we have a great need for wisdom. And that's why we come to the book of Proverbs. We come humbly. We come realizing our need, realizing that it is a source of great wisdom. And we come as a sponge, right? We need to soak it up. We need wisdom. As I was thinking on this, this isn't necessarily biblical, but this is my thoughts. I think there's four different ways to acquire wisdom. Anyone want to take a stab at how you acquire wisdom?
Sounds like a trick question.
It does.
It is not a trick question.
I know from the Bible, prayer.
Okay.
Pray for wisdom. I know that. Okay. I don't know if that's a secret answer.
Okay, so if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, right?
Right.
So you come to him in prayer.
Be willing.
Okay, so you have to have the right attitude, the right posture toward it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, excuse me. So through the word, through prayer, there's two of them.
Counsel,
you get it from other people, right?
Yeah.
And really what we're looking at here is two of these four. Solomon is a counselor. He is a person conveying wisdom, right?
Right.
And it's also God's word conveying wisdom, so there's two of them. Mm-hmm. We said prayer was the other one. We pray. It's not that we ignore all the rest of them and we just pray and God will magically put wisdom in our hearts. If we ignore his word and if we ignore the other things that he's putting in our lives, if we're being foolish in those ways, we can't expect that God's just going to go boom and put wisdom in us.
Right.
If we're being so foolish as to neglect his word. But there's still one left, one other way to get wisdom, and I think it's the way that we most often get it.
That's very
you're kind of there.
That's very good.
You're kind of there.
It's not always true.
I believe that's in the Bible as well. It was in Job, Eliphaz says that that with the gray head, there's not always wisdom, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so going off what she said age. I was saying experience. And the reason I say that this is the one that we usually gain the most experience from is most of us, speaking for myself at least, are hard-headed enough that we have to learn through the school of hard knocks.
Right.
Okay? We learn by experience. And so the things that we go through, the things that we experience, give us wisdom.
Yeah.
Okay? For instance, you do something stupid, it hurts. You get knowledge and you know how to apply it. That would be wisdom. Don't do that again, right? And so through experiences, through God's word, through prayer, and through counsel, something that I've often told the girls, and they probably got sick of hearing, every man is my teacher.
Yeah.
Everyone has something for me to learn.
Right.
And it doesn't matter where they're at in the social structure. It doesn't matter if I...
Yeah.
Estimate that they're more intelligent or less intelligent than me. Every man is my teacher. There's something I've got to learn from everybody. I was reading an anecdote on this and said that there was a man who had a flat tire outside of a mental hospital. And so as he was there, he was changing out his tire and he took the lug nuts off and he put them down in the hubcap and he took his tire off. And as he's going through everything, he kicked the hubcap knock the lug nuts that held the tire on, knock them out of the hubcap, and they fell down a storm drain. And so there he is. He has no lug nuts to hold his new tire on. He's got a spare there, but nothing to hold it on. And all the time that all this was going on, there's a man inside the fence at the mental hospital watching all this go down. And so he's got someone who is clinically, medically insane watching him change his tire. And at that time, he's wringing his hands. He's pacing back and forth. What do I do? How do I fix this? I've got a flat. I've got a spare here to put on it, but I have no bolts to hold my tire on. And so the guy inside the fence says, hey, if you take one nut off of the other three wheels, you can put your tire back on and get far enough down the road to go and purchase the rest of them that you're missing. And he says, here, you're the one that's in the mental hospital, and I'm the one that's out here, but yet you're the one that had the smart idea, and I'm the one that didn't have a clue what to do.
Yeah,
that kind of gives a little bit of perspective, right? Mm-hmm. Who would have thought that the guy in the nut house was going to have the answers? And I think a lot of times in our lives, we miss out on a lot of wisdom and a lot of counsel because we think that people don't have anything to offer us.
Yeah.
And that's pride, by the way.
Yeah.
And so pride keeps us from that. And so rather than getting counsel from different sources or consulting God's word, we end up having to learn the hard way.
Mm-hmm.
We end up having to go through different trials and testings. We end up having to get beat and battered around whenever there are people in our lives that could have spoke some wisdom into it and kept us from making some of the mistakes that we end up making. And so we make those mistakes. We have those troubles. We get those heartaches. And we can log that information away and maybe prevent future mistakes. But there were easier ways to learn.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
I know growing up that was always the case, is that my dad was a firm believer in letting me make mistakes. He would stand back and just let me do stupid stuff. And he'd say, you'll learn. He'll tell me one time, say, don't do that, you're going to get hurt. I keep doing it. Okay, don't come crying to me. And next thing, I got hurt. See, I told you. I raised the girls the same way. I tell them once, and they don't listen. They keep doing it. I'm like, you're going to get hurt. And then they get hurt. They come to me, say, if you would have listened, that wouldn't happen. And they thought that I was cruel, and they thought that I was heartless. They still do. Right? Because they come crying, and they're like, oh, I got hurt. And I'm like, you should have listened. No sympathy, sorry.
Not so much one so physically.
So one of these days I'll learn to listen to Dad. I don't know. Anyway. Don't want to get ahead of myself because that's down in verse number 8 and 9. But anyway. I was saying that Proverbs is fashioned as a means to convey wisdom from a father to his children. And in Proverbs, we find wisdom dealing with relationships, with family, with friends, wisdom about marriage, money, leadership, behavior. Probably several other things that I'm missing that we'll figure out as we go along, right? But some of the core things that we deal with in our lives that we need wisdom for, Proverbs deals with it. Gives us great information and great wisdom. For any believer, Proverbs is a priceless treasury of timeless wisdom that will equip us. If we heed it, it will equip us for success in this life. Okay? It will equip us for success. So God is giving us in his word the recipe. He's giving us the roadmap. He's giving us everything that we need to make it in this life. And I'm not talking about material success and that kind of thing. It does deal with that. But it tells us how to live. What we're going to look at today, Solomon begins Proverbs with an introduction, says, obviously it's written by Solomon, verse number 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. That's his introduction. Lets us know who he is, where he's from. And then he's going to start writing about why he's putting this in writing. Okay, so it's an introduction and then a statement of his intent. He says, I'm Solomon, I'm the son of David, I'm the king of Israel, and this is why I'm writing this book. Okay. He's looking at his subjects. He's looking at all of the people that are coming and going, wanting to hear his wisdom. The Queen of Sheba comes and she's amazed. She says, the half hasn't been told, right? He's seeing his sons. It's going to go on beyond him. He knows one day he's going to be in the grave. His sons are going to have to go on without him and make their own mistakes and rule the kingdom and do these different things. And so as he is observing all of these things, he says, there is a need for me to write some things down. There's a need for me to record this. There's a need for me to pass this on. And I think that's a wise thing. If we have something to offer, something to leave behind, we should be doing it, right? Thinking ahead a little bit, looking forward a little bit, of not just making the most out of our life that we have now, but looking at future generations and what lies ahead of them and doing our best to be a lasting influence and impression on them. So that's what Solomon's doing, and he has a reason why he is writing this. And after he gets through what we're going to look at today as his statement of intent, he's going to be contrasting wisdom and folly. Mm-hmm. Okay? Wisdom and folly. And he personifies this as two different women. Okay? Wisdom and folly. And I guess this shows the wisdom of Solomon that he balances it. He doesn't just bring out the woman as being the positive or the negative. He brings out each of them, and they're both women. Mm-hmm. And I say that because I'm speaking to all women tonight. Yeah. So Solomon's helping to cover my backside. And so whenever he brings this out with personifying it as two women, you have wisdom is personified as a maiden, a young lady, okay? Yeah. And foolishness is personified as a harlot. Mm-hmm. Young lady and a harlot. Now, we'll get into that next week, I believe. But just if you think about this, the two different things with a young lady and a harlot, wisdom and foolishness, what we're going to find is that the harlot goes out looking for her victims. Right. Puts herself on display, goes out and entices, and tries to draw in. That's what foolishness does.
Yeah.
But a young lady waits for the man to come looking for her.
Right.
There is the way it's supposed to be, right?
Yeah.
So the young lady waits for the man to come looking. That's wisdom. The harlot puts herself out there and tries to ensnare those that are coming along. That's foolishness.
Mm-hmm.
So that kind of lays out what's before us, doesn't it?
Yeah.
A lot of times foolish is what comes natural. It's what comes easy. Wisdom takes a little bit of work,
right.
But it's worth the effort. Okay, so now as we're looking at this, I said we're going to do the introduction and the statement of the intent. So let's look at Proverbs 1. And I've got this kind of outline, so I will attempt to breeze through it. Okay. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, so if you were paying attention as I was reading through that, there are five different two statements. Five different two statements in that passage that I read. To know, to perceive, to receive, to give, and to understand. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. So he starts off in verse number 2, to know wisdom and instruction. To know something means to become acquainted with it,
mm-hmm.
to be aware of it,
right.
to have a knowledge of it, right?
Yeah.
And so his intent in writing this is he wants people to become acquainted with or to know what wisdom is.
Mm-hmm.
So he's putting wisdom on display for us to be able to be acquainted with it, for us to be able to recognize it. Because unfortunately, in the world we live in today, there is not a lot of wisdom that is on display.
Right.
A lot of people don't know what they're looking for. Have you ever went out trying to find something, but you weren't quite sure, you hadn't really seen it? Maybe you had a description of it, but you were trying to lay eyes on it, and you were struggling to find it because you didn't know what you're looking for? Ever been there? Maybe you got directions to somebody's house and they gave you kind of a general description of it, but you still weren't sure what you're looking at for. And it seems like if they tell you the color and the size and the shape of the house, they don't pay any attention to the fact that there's five other ones that fit that description on the street. Especially where we're at with housing estates.
Yeah.
You can't describe the house anymore, right?
No.
And so he is wanting to help us to become acquainted with wisdom so that we are able to understand it. We're able to see it. We're able to recognize wisdom. And so we're becoming acquainted with the right use of knowledge,
mm-hmm.
how to use knowledge. So it's an acquaintance with it. To know wisdom and to know instruction. Instruction there, if we look up the word that is, and this might be going too far, I don't know. If we look up the word that is translated instruction, it comes from the root to chasten or to discipline. Okay? The idea behind instructing isn't just saying, go out and do this. It isn't just giving instructions like you would read through in an IKEA furniture assembly diagram, right?
Yeah.
Those are the instructions. But whenever you are instructing someone, you're helping them to learn how to do, right? That's the idea behind it. And this idea of chastening or disciplining, whenever we think of chastening, usually we think of punishing instead of chastening.
Yeah.
But whenever we chasten, we are trying to instruct, trying to get through to someone the right course of action. So with children, we chasten children. That doesn't just mean that we spank them.
Right.
To chasten them has a desired end. You're wanting to show them the right way, to train them up in the way they should go. So chastening isn't just the correction, but it is the instruction.
Yeah.
Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
And so whenever we think about chasten or discipline in this instruction here, it's telling us wisdom is how to use knowledge, and instruction is the acquisition of knowledge, how to get it.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? It's how to get knowledge. So Solomon is saying, I'm writing this because I want you to know how to use knowledge. I want you to know how to get knowledge, what it looks like, and how to obtain it. That makes sense?
Yes.
That's pretty simple, isn't it? I think.
Yeah.
Okay, so it's how to get it, how to obtain it, the acquisition of knowledge. It is the process that we go through in order to receive it, because it's not just dumped on you and you're wise. But he says, I want you to know this chastening, this instruction, this process in order for you to get wisdom, for you to get knowledge. So to know wisdom and instruction. So that brings us to our second one here, to perceive. To perceive. And it says to perceive words of understanding. Perceive words of understanding. What does it mean to perceive? To understand. So understand words of understanding. Okay? Perceive would be a little bit more, it would be to recognize, right? And so you're recognizing words of understanding or recognizing the things that are intelligent, which is an incredibly valuable thing in the world that we live in today, where people say, this is my truth and your truth. We're constantly being bombarded by all kinds of idiotic things. And so how do we discern? How do we recognize? How do we pick out the things that are true, the things that are accurate, the things that are intelligent from all of the mess of nonsense that's out there?
Mm-hmm.
In the days of conspiracy theories and biased news and all kinds of political stuff that's going on, how do we sort it out? We need wisdom, right? And so he wants people to not just become acquainted with the right use of knowledge and the right acquisition of knowledge, but also he wants them to be able to recognize it when it's coming along.
Right.
Recognize what is true knowledge, what's true intelligence, and what is fake.
Mm-hmm.
Be able to spot the counterfeits, right?
Yeah.
And Rehoboam could have really benefited from that, because Rehoboam went out and he got counsel. He talked to the old guys that had advised Solomon for years and years. And then he talked to the young guys that were raised up with him. Yeah. Now, I've went into this before, but I don't know if anyone remembers or who I was here when we talked about it. But in evaluating Rehoboam's counselors, how would we figure out who to listen to in that case? Rehoboam has two different choices. He's got the young guys that were brought up with him, and he's got the old guys that's seen some things. And so there's a few different things that we can evaluate to figure out who do you listen to. For one thing, what do they have to gain? The old guys have already done their time. They've already sat under Solomon. They've already counseled him. Basically, the old guys are retired. The young guys are just coming up, and they're hoping to get a position. They're hoping to use Rehoboam's place to hoist themselves up in society, right? They've got something to gain. The old guys don't. Old guys have experience. They have a track record. The young guys don't. Old guys would have been probably humble, and their advice was as well.
Right.
The young guys appealed to pride, right? And so whenever we're looking at this, to perceive words of understanding, how do we recognize the things that are actually true? How do we recognize the things that are intelligent? Well, we need some wisdom for that, right? And so Solomon is writing this to help us to be able to perceive the things that are of understanding. Now, the third thing, I told you I was going to run through this fast, right? The third thing, it says to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. So we are to know, to perceive, and to receive. Okay? He's writing this so we can receive, so we can get something. That's simple enough, isn't it? But to receive the instruction, for us to obtain these things, for us to benefit from the book of Proverbs, we need to be willing, we need to be receptive. One of you hit on that a little while ago. You don't get wisdom by accident. It takes us being submissive, right? And so to receive the instruction, we have to be willing and receptive. We need to have the right response to discipline, right? We need to have the right response. We need to submit ourselves to the process. We need to submit ourselves to the truth. We need to submit ourselves to the counsel. We need to be willing to absorb. We need to come humbly realizing that we need something, because you're not going to receive something until you see that there is a need. You ever try to give someone counsel that don't think they need it? We all have, right? It is. It's a waste of time. And so if this is a saying that's not original to me, but counsel that is unneeded will go unheeded.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
If someone doesn't see the need in the counsel you're giving, you're wasting your breath giving it to them.
Yeah.
They may seem kind. They may seem receptive. But they may have tuned out already and said, I have no need for this. You waste your breath, you go, and they don't listen.
Mm-hmm.
And as a pastor, as a parent, I'm very familiar with this. Because that's the way it works. And so you can say something until you're blue in the face, but until that person realizes that there is a need and they're willing to receive counsel, there's no need to give it. That's also a challenge as a parent and as a pastor, because you see that you're dealing with people that you love, right? You want to speak up. You want to say something, but you realize they're not receptive to it. There's no need to speak.
Mm-hmm.
You'll cause offense usually.
Yeah.
And so whatever he says here in this book, he's writing Proverbs so that we may receive the instruction. And then he's got a list of four different things. What is instructing us? Okay, we need to submit to the process. We need to submit to the instruction here. But what is it that's instructing us? And remember, I said that this word instruction is from the same root as chastening. Okay, Chastening has to be submitted to, right? You have to be willing to learn from whatever you're going through, whatever instruction you're getting. But anyway, you submit yourself to it. So the first thing it says, submit yourself to wisdom. You have to submit yourself to right knowledge. You have to realize that there is a right application of the things that you know, that you think you know, that you understand.
Mm-hmm.
What does this mean? How do I use this? How does this apply to my life? You have to be looking for the right one, not the one that's the most convenient or the one that tells you what you want to hear.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
We can go back to Rehoboam again because he was Solomon's son. Rehoboam was being presented with information.
Mm-hmm.
He had to go through and evaluate what information was right and which was wrong.
Yeah.
He blew it on that one. But then he had to interpret that information and make the right application of it so that he could get a good result.
Right.
He blew it on that as well. And so we have to receive right knowledge. Even if it's not what we want to hear, even if it's not what's convenient, even if it doesn't set well with us, we have to realize that what's right and what's wrong is not determined by our desires, by our heart, by our interests, by our understanding. It's determined by God.
Right.
And ultimately, wisdom comes from Him. And so for us to receive instruction of wisdom, we have to be willing to submit ourselves to the right knowledge.
Mm-hmm.
Second thing is justice. We have to submit ourselves to justice. Okay. And whenever we say the word justice, we automatically think of court of law, right?
Right.
Or that's what I think of. Mm-hmm. Think of courts, you think of, mm-hmm. you know, the guards, different things like that. You think of the justice system.
Yeah.
Law and law enforcement. But justice has to do with what is right morally, what is righteous. Okay, the government doesn't always get it, but they're supposed to uphold what is morally correct.
Right.
Okay, and so with this idea of us submitting ourselves to these things, to the discipline of these things, we have to submit ourselves to what is right morally, if we want to be wise, right? Not my feelings, not my desires, not, you know, I've got family that's this way or that way, so it must be okay, right? But instead, what is right morally?
Mm-hmm.
Morality is not relative. It's not based upon the whims of culture and of society. Morality is based upon what God has created things to be.
Yeah.
And so we must submit to what is right and what is wrong. So right knowledge, right morals. The third thing, judgment. It's right decisions. Everybody likes to say, judge not lest you be judged, right?
Yeah.
But it also says to judge with righteous judgment. There's a difference in those judgments. Whenever it says judge not, that is a meaning condemnation, to be critical, okay? But whenever it talks about judgment in judge righteous judgment, it's talking about discernment. We need to be discerning individuals. We need to be able to make decisions. And some of us have trouble making decisions, right? I don't like making decisions. Les always tries to get me to make decisions about things that I don't care about. These are hard decisions to make. Do you want this or do you want that? I don't care. Pick one. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Right? I wasn't going to say that. Thank you. A funny story with this is there was one time we were traveling with her aunt. And we went to collect her in another state. We were bringing her home for, I think it was her brother's wedding. And we were coming down the road. They said, well, we need to find something to eat. I said, where do you want to eat at? I don't know. Where do you want to eat? I don't know. I don't know. I said, pick somewhere. And as you're going down the motorway in the States, at each exit, there is a sign that tells you all the amenities of that exit, the petrol stations, the restaurants and all of that. And so we're coming up on an exit. I say, there's your options. Pick one.
We have like 10 options.
And there's like 10 options there. Is anything they could want? And I said, tell me, pick something. And we come closer. You know, the sign's, you know, a mile ahead of time. And I said, okay, here's the exit. Pick one. Going once, going twice. And I went past the exit. And her aunt said, I can't believe he just did that. I said, I told you to pick. So we came to the next exit. And the next exit, I think, had three choices. Two choices. So the next exit had two choices. I said, pick one. They said, this one. Okay, there we go. Anyway, and I'm still married. But we have to submit ourselves to the discipline of making right decisions.
Yeah.
Okay? Of judgment. Not deciding the things that's right for me or right for my circumstance. What is right? There is a right and wrong.
Yeah.
And we need to be seeking these things. We need to submit ourselves to these things. We need to crucify our affections and our own flesh for the things that are right with knowledge, right with morals, right in decision. And then the fourth thing that we had there is equity. Equity. What is equity? Abigail's one that works in the bank, right? Equity's a banking term.
Not in my end.
Not in your end? I've misjudged where she works. Okay, in banking, your equity, like if you have a your house with your mortgage, your equity is going to be how much the house is worth to the bank.
Yeah.
Okay? And so if you've paid down, you've got a mortgage of $250,000, and you've paid it down to $150,000, you have an extra $100,000 in equity in the bank. Okay? That make sense to everybody?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But what does it mean in the Bible? What does it mean what we're talking about here? Well, of course, equity has the root equal, right? Equity is equal to the value. Anyway, equity is equal to the value of your home, right?
Mm-hmm.
Equity is talking about equality. There is a difference between equality and equity. Okay? But whenever we're talking about equity, it's what is right evenly. It is what is fair. Okay? Equality means everyone's the same. Equity means everybody has the same opportunity. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Everybody's saying, I want to be equal. That means that I want to pull the rich guy down to my level and pull myself up to his level. Equity means that you have the same opportunities. It's up to you what you do with them.
Yeah.
Okay? So equity is what is fair, what is even. Does that make sense? And so as we are looking at this in submitting ourselves to these disciplines, we submit ourselves to the discipline of what is equal, what is fair. Okay? Everybody wants an advantage over everybody else. Everybody is seeking to put themselves first over the guy beside of them. But in order for us to exercise wisdom, in order for us to behave in such a way that glorifies God, we need to come at it in equity, equality, and what's fair. Because we're shouting, we're trying to get ourselves ahead. We're going to find as we go forward in this that it's talking about people who are willing to harm one another for their own gain and for their own advantage. And that is foolishness. And so what we've seen so far, we've seen to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. And so receiving, we have a choice. We have to submit to that. Be willing to receive that there are things that are right, moral, right decisions, and right evenly, fair. And then the fourth thing that we have here is to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. And so these things are written to give, to equip. Okay? To give, to equip. As we receive, we give. So we are to be a conduit. We're to be a stream, not a pond. Okay? So Solomon says, I'm writing these things down. I'm putting them in a book so that they can be transferred, so that they can be used to equip. So I can give it to you so you can give it to others. And so we give. We are a conduit. Solomon is giving wisdom and we're able to pass it on. And so it's to give subtlety to the simple. Another word for subtlety is prudence. Subtlety is used two different ways in Scripture. The Bible says that the serpent was more subtle than all the beasts of the field. So that's cunning. Or the other way is prudent. basically mean the same thing, but they're positive and negative sense. Okay? And so prudence is the ability to evaluate and investigate the whole picture rather than being simple, taking it all at face value. So Solomon says we need to be able to convey this wisdom so that those who are simple, those who are gullible, those who aren't looking any deeper, that are just shallow on the surface level, so that they are able to dig deeper and they are able to see the more to the picture than just what's on the surface. They're able to actually investigate and look a little further. So giving subtlety to the simple, prudence to the gullible. Then knowledge and discretion to the young man. So knowledge is right information. And the idea behind the young man is that he is ignorant. He's inexperienced. Mm-hmm. He's just beginning. Because with experience becomes knowledge. Mm-hmm. And so this young man, he's just coming along. He's needing mentored. He's needing trained. He's needing helped. He's needing guiding. And so we want to give knowledge. We want to give right information to that ignorant one. Not because he's stupid. He's ignorant. He's unlearned. He's still a blank canvas, right? We need to put the right things on that canvas. Mm-hmm. So to give right information to the ignorant and enable him to have discretion. Discretion is being able to take the information and formulate a solid plan or know how to go forward. Okay. You ever watch a movie that at the beginning of it says viewer discretion is advised? Mm-hmm. What does it mean whenever it says viewer discretion is advised? You're to take the things that you know, the knowledge, the brain that you have, the understanding that you have, the information that you have, take this and filter these things through it so you can make the best decision about what to do. Okay? So that young man's a blank canvas. He needs knowledge. He needs wisdom. He needs someone to pour some things into him so he has a filter that he can put his decisions through and come out with good plans to examine the consequences and all the things later down the road, so that he is able to kind of have a way forward. Okay? This is what Solomon's trying to do. He's trying to equip these young men with knowledge and discretion, to give them the right information to enable them to make good decisions. Okay? So help the young ones to see what lies further down the road because they have little experience. You know, you've been alive for 20 years. The guy that's been alive for 60 years has 40 extra years on you that he can give you information, let you know what to expect. You know, whenever he's saying, well, back in my day, 60's not that old, 80, back in my day. Okay. Let him know what lies further down the road. Verse number 5, just almost done here. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. This lets us know that wisdom isn't a destination. It's a process, an attitude, and a way of life. Mm-hmm. It tells us here a wise man will hear. So he's already got wisdom. He's already a wise man. You start out with wisdom to gain more wisdom. Mm-hmm. Sound like a pyramid scheme?
Yes.
It's like going to and borrowing money at the bank. They won't give you money unless you already have money. But this is a different sense. A wise man will hear and he's going to increase learning. That lets us know that the inverse is also true. A foolish man's going to stop his ears and he's going to stop learning. Mm-hmm. Whenever you think you know it all, you have ceased to learn. And so a wise man's going to hear, he's going to increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A man who's got some intelligence about him is going to listen to other people and other things going on around him so that he's going to be able to be more wise. Mm-hmm. And so this is a process. This is a highway. This is a roadway. It's not a destination. You don't just arrive and say, okay, now I'm wise. You start off as being wise and you increase in wisdom the further you go. In verse number 6, to understand a proverb and interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark saying. And so this is our final two statement. To understand. And so his point in writing this is to help us to understand a proverb, to have understanding of wise sayings. And so as he is unfolding these, This is what I was referring to in the introduction, that a proverb is both a simple statement and also a deep well. Whenever it talks about the dark sayings there, it's not talking about dark as in wicked or evil. It's something that's obscure or hidden. And so he is writing these things to give us understanding of proverbs and of dark sayings, to bring these things to light, help us to be able to dig deep and drink of the wisdom that is available. And so our final verse here, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." So I said that wisdom isn't a destination, but it is the entire process. It's the entire way, right? And you start on it, your entrance ramp, exit ramp, whatever it is, to begin to understand, to have wisdom, is a fear of God. And it's not a fear like fear and trembling. It is a reverence for God. And to have a reverence for God, this fear of God, you have to believe or acknowledge Him. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so what that is basically saying, it's not an insult to a fool. It's saying if you don't believe in God, if you don't acknowledge God, you have no foundation to start from to gain any kind of knowledge. You have erased your foundation, so you can't go from there. But in order for us to have a fear of God as a beginning of our knowledge of our wisdom, we have to believe and acknowledge Him. We have to see that He is right and authoritative. Okay? All His ways are right, and He has the right to govern. And then we have to submit to Him as that authority. And that is the beginning of wisdom. Whenever we say, okay, there is a God, He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-loving. He knows what He's doing, and He has the right to set out what is right and what's wrong, what I should be doing, how things ought to be working. And so if I understand that those exist, then am I at the place to start the journey of wisdom, right? If you take away that foundation, you have nothing to start from. You have no launch pad. I was showing Les and the girls a video today of a guy who the world thinks is wise, a very intelligent astrophysicist. And he was talking about the thought that we may be living in a simulation. You ever heard this? He is supposed to be a highly intelligent individual. People worship this guy, okay? And he's Neil deGrasse Tyson, okay? But he's supposed to be a brilliant man, but he says, I have no way to deny it. I have no evidence against it, and it's very possible that we're living in a simulation. And what that means is that nothing that we are experiencing, nothing that's around us is real. That basically we're the puppets to some other life form. But he is not a believer. He says he's agnostic. He doesn't know if there's a God. But see, here's the thing. Basically what he is saying is a way of dodging and trying to get around the idea of God. Because if you're saying that you're in a simulation, okay? She's going to think I'm stupid for bringing this up, but it fits. Basically, you're trying to explain away the presence of God. You're saying we're not in charge. There's something bigger than us that is in charge, and we don't have as much control as we think that we do. And he viewed it almost as if we were puppets on a stage, or we were a TV program that was being manipulated from without,
yeah.
And that nothing was actually real. Have you ever seen like the Truman Show? That was something that came out years ago. I never watched it. I know the gist of it. But it's like everything is just alternate reality, almost like you put, you know, VR goggles on. That was basically what he was saying is what we're living in.
Like Richard Dawkins, who refuses
yes.
to acknowledge God, but thinks aliens might have seeded in humans.
Yeah. And so that's what they're doing, is becoming wise in their own hearts. They've become fools, right?
Yeah.
Because they have renounced the fear of God, and they have no beginning for wisdom. And if you have no wisdom, you are going to be a fool.
Yeah.
And that's what's happened to him. And so all of that stuff with it's weird. It's mind-blowing to me because it's like they're so close to the truth, but so far away. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So if you refuse to be corrected, if you refuse any kind of instruction, the Bible says you're a fool. And so with that, that's our foundation for our study in the book of Proverbs. He has written this so that we can know wisdom and instruction, perceive words of understanding, receive instruction, give subtlety to the simple, and knowledge and discretion to the young man. Help us to understand Proverbs, their interpretation, and to be able to dig into the wisdom of dark sayings. And we start out with understanding there is a God, and he has made all things well. It's just up to us to discover those things, right? That he's already put into existence. So with that, does anyone have any comments or anything to add to our study this evening? So the Proverbs is extremely practical, and we'll get into the practical aspects of it as we go along. But today was just kind of laying out the groundwork. So next week we'll actually be getting into Proverbs. We're going to be talking about wisdom, where we get it from, and so that'll be next week, Lord willing. So with that being said, we'll go ahead and.